Right, when Owen did the reading right at the start, I was reminded, I remember when I was in college and I was asked to preach for the first time, and I asked for somebody for advice of some sort of structure I should follow. And the advice my good friend Dave said was, tell them what you're going to say, tell them, and tell them what you said. So there's an outside chance that they'll remember. So we've already had the reading once. So there's a good chance that after the second of time, we'll all remember it. So, as Owen mentioned at the start, the reading comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death, to the other, an aroma that brings life, and who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity as those sent from God. And I hope that God will bless those words to us all this morning. Thank you for the invitation to preach. I was talking to, I know I've talked to a few people before. I don't get out much. I'm normally at Kersalem, but bizarrely, I've been preaching two consecutive weeks now in Bangor. I was with the Welsh Evangelical Church in a temporary home at Ysgol y Garnedd last Sunday, and I'm with you today. But it's good to have an opportunity to get out and to meet brothers and sisters we don't normally engage with on a regular basis. And we come together under the authority of God's word to hear what the Lord has to say to us today. And God does have things to say to us today. We need to remember that when we talk about God speaking, we're not talking about something static, something historical, something that has happened before. Of course, that's true, and that's recorded in the Bible. But God does speak to us today and has things he wants to press on our hearts and minds that will always be consistent with what he has declared in his word. But God is interested in our lives now. And there may be particular messages that he wants us to hear now and understand and respond to. God deals with us in a timely and dynamic way. And that's one of the reasons I think we need to pray more about the guidance that people have as they think about what they're preaching. And I think particularly if somebody's following a theme or a series, we really need to pray that God will be using those times to bring specific messages and particular themes that we need for Sunday services and maybe midweek groups. We really need to pray for his guidance. And I was interested to follow from afar. We can stalk each other now, can't we, on the internet. I've been following bits of your recent series on the Frontline series over the past few weeks, and there were some great messages there and some challenges for you and anybody else watching as well. And I would like to try and share a message with you that sort of follows on from that a little by looking at a verse and an idea that we've already mentioned this morning that has always struck a chord with me. And I'm particularly grateful for Wendy for sharing that story with the children. I was asked, Magnus did ask me, or somebody did ask me whether I wanted to do the children's talk. And I thought, not really my bag, you know, I'm too old. I haven't even got grandchildren yet, so I've no idea what to say. So I'm grateful for Wendy, and it was a great illustration, and we might refer back to that. But because this idea of the aroma of Christ strikes a chord. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. And I'd like for us to look at that together this morning. And I'd like to build it around 3 points. The first one is a statement, and the other two are questions. So point one is, we are an aroma to God and the world around us. And then the two questions are, what is that aroma? And finally, what is our responsibility? But before we jump into that, I'd like us to look at two contexts for this message. One, to just fill out a bit this picture of the aroma that Paul is talking about in these verses. And the other one, it may seem a little strange to you, and it may seem a little mundane, but I'd like us to look at one other point before we move on. Now, the verses that we were read earlier talk about being in Christ's triumphal procession, and he uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. And we need to understand that reference, that picture, about what it meant at the time. The idea of an aroma that was pleasing to God was something that was familiar to Jewish listeners and others. It was familiar to Jewish listeners because of their familiarity with the scent of burnt offerings in the temple that were described as an aroma pleasing to God. And secondly, for non-Jewish readers, they were also familiar of the sight of a returning general, maybe, having gone off to a war somewhere and winning and coming back in triumphal procession, returning to the city. And when that happens, there will be great celebration, singing, dancing. But one part of it would be the burning of spices to celebrate the return of the triumphant general. So the people in the city, they would see the procession, they would hear the procession, but they would also smell the procession. So the image here is one of a victorious Jesus and an aroma celebrating his victory. So that's the one context for us to understand the idea of the aroma. The second one, as I mentioned, is a bit more mundane, but I think it is important. And that is the immediate context of this letter. Now then, if you read most of 2 Corinthians, most of 2 Corinthians was written by Paul as a defense against criticisms. So the context was that there was some problem within the church. There were some people sort of forming different groups and saying, I don't like this and I don't like that. So that was the immediate context. There were criticisms being leveled against Paul. And in the verses before the sermon text, we read about, oh, I wanted to go to Troas. And you get the impression that he wanted to spend some time there. But then there was some problem because Titus wasn't there and things didn't work out. And so he moved on to Macedonia. And I think, let's just hold on to that for a while. Because God's work in us and Christ's work in us doesn't just happen in those great times when everything's flying and all is going well and God is blessing us. We find Paul here in the midst of difficulties, in the mundane dullness of people bickering, and in the awkwardness of not being quite able to go according to his plans. Things weren't going according to his plans. And yet, in the middle of all this, he speaks about the aroma of Christ's presence. I don't know what your position is at the moment. Maybe you're flying in the faith at the moment. Maybe you're stuck in some mundane stuff and being dragged down by tedious little things. Well, this message is for all of us, whatever our circumstances are. So I just wanted to give those couple of points of introduction before we go back to the text and our main points. So the first point is, we are an aroma to God and the world around us. So if you go back to the idea of the triumphal march, the idea that Paul is presenting here is that as the people of God, as we go about our daily lives, on our individual front lines, if we can borrow the illustration from your recent series, we carry the aroma of Christ with us, the aroma of the living Christ. Now, of course, during the pandemic, smell certainly suddenly developed a new importance, didn't it? You know, we were all worried, am I losing my sense of smell or my sense of taste? And suddenly it became all important. Now then, Wendy gives a lovely talk to the children, didn't she, about the visitor to the house, the mouse, and this whole question of the smell. Now, there are many very unpleasant illustrations that we could use if we're talking about smell. But I'll just share one with you that's a little more pleasant. Before I retired, I worked at the council, and in my last few years at the council, I worked quite closely with a colleague who used a particular and quite strong aftershave. Okay, it was nice, you know, it wasn't an unpleasant thing. But I have a very poor sense of smell, so I wasn't really aware of this. But I remember it struck me for the first time when I came home and I walked into the house and Laurie said, "Where have you been?" You know, I said, "What do you mean? Well, can't you smell it? Where have you been? Who have you been with?" And I thought about it. Oh, yeah, I remember I had that appraisal meeting or whatever it was, this one-to-one meeting with so-and-so. I won't mention this person's name. I had an appraisal meeting with so-and-so. And then, oh, yeah, I've heard people say that he's got this strong aftershave and so on. And so over the next few months, when I got home from work, Laurie would say, "How would your meeting with so-and-so go?" You know, and I haven't advertised it before I went. She could tell who I'd been with simply because of the aroma around me. Now, if Christ lives in us, Paul tells us that we carry his aroma with us to our homes, to our places of work, where we socialize, where we relax, when we go shopping. We read in 1 John 4, 12, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us." God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. God lives in us, and that changes the aroma that we carry in our daily lives. He lives in us through his Holy Spirit, who's come in line with Jesus' plan, as he outlined in John 14, verses 16 to 17. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." So God's presence does change us. That is the aroma of Christ at work in our lives. And first of all, it's what God looks for in us. He takes pleasure in seeing and smelling that aroma in our lives. The aroma in the triumphal march, you see, as the general was coming home from the victory on the fields of battle, was first for the victorious general. It was to celebrate the victory. That was the first focus of the importance of the aroma. And then to the people around. Sometimes we have trouble in seeing that or being aware of that in our lives because, as I mentioned, we get bogged down in what sometimes seems like the mundane and the humdrum in our lives. But even in those things, we can hold on to the fact that God speaks through Paul here and that he tells all who have responded to Christ, all who have given their lives to Christ, the risen Lord Jesus is at work in the lives of all who have done that and given their lives to him. And all who have responded to Christ, we carry that aroma with us. So what is that aroma? That aroma is a testimony to the fact that God is present in the lives of his people. Sometimes that's obvious, and it's audible as we share openly with people about our faith, but more often than not, we can see that and smell that in the way people are. I'll share one picture with you. It was one of the most thrilling things that anyone has ever said to me at work. You know, I spent 35 years at work, and nobody ever tells you anything that's thrilling, do they? But one of the most thrilling things was this story I'm going to tell you. And I'm sharing this not to give you some impression that I was some kind of spiritual giant, because I wasn't, and I'm not. The truth is, I spent years and years at work anxious and worrying about, you know, am I witnessing enough? Why didn't I tell anybody about Jesus today? And, oh, I missed that opportunity to share God's love. So I spent years worrying about that and concerned that I wasn't testifying enough. Worried that people just thought of me as that weird religious guy that maybe wasn't much fun to be with. And maybe that rings true with you. But I want to take you back and just to, you know, this will divide the congregation into two. Some of you, okay, let's do it. How many of you were around in the 80s? Oh, that's a good percentage. It's a good percentage of people who were around in the 80s. Okay. Now, that may be outside the frame of reference of some of you, but most of the youngsters have gone, I suppose. And maybe some of you listening at home as well. The 80s were quite an anxious time. I mean, we live in anxious times now, but the 80s were an anxious time for slightly different reasons to now. I worked with the council in Carnarvon, and at the time, councils, we used to have emergency centres. You know, some councils had bunkers, didn't they? And we remember the tensions between East and West, and we're watching stuff in Ukraine now and looking back and thinking, oh, I wonder. But at the time, the prospect of nuclear war or something, it was quite real, a bit distant, but it was real, and it was something that some people were aware of. And I heard one day about a conversation that had taken place in our typing pool. Now, that ages me, doesn't it? You know, when we had typing pools, okay? And they were having a conversation in the typing pool, you know, pleasant conversation. What would you do if the siren went off? You know, what would be the last thing? You know, that sort of weird conversation. And somebody told me, I didn't hear it myself, somebody told me that one of the younger members of the typing pool actually said, in response to the question, what would you do if there was a bomb on the way? And apparently she said, I'd look for Arwell. And it took me ages to work out why. I was quite stunned by that. I'd always been worried about the effectiveness of my witness. And it was amazing to me that someone would say such a thing. And I pondered why they said that. And the only conclusion I could come to was that with all my deficiencies, and they are many, and there are people here in the congregation who know that, with all my deficiencies, yeah, okay, don't get carried away. With all my deficiencies, with the reality of my mundane life, someone smelt the aroma of Christ that gave them some sense that if something bad was going to happen, they would turn to the person who carried that aroma with them to seek some sort of help and sort of guidance. Now, that's a pleasant thing, and it's an attractional thing. But there's another point about the aroma that comes out in the reading. It brings blessing and condemnation. Verse 16 says, to the one we are an aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. And that rings true again with the illustration of the triumphal march, because when the general was coming home from his victory, there were people celebrating there, but he also had the captives there, the people who he had defeated. And when they were hearing the chants and smelling the aroma of the spices, they knew that they had been conquered. They knew that they were facing imprisonment and possibly even death. So the aroma was a cause of celebration for some, but bad news for others. And that's true with us. As we carry the presence of God and the aroma of Christ with us, we can be a blessing, attracting people to Jesus, but it can also be a challenge that people will recoil from. In our Sunday services and midweek meetings in Kersalem at the moment, we're looking at experiencing the thrill of meeting Christ. And last week, Rhys was preaching about Jesus announcing his mission in the synagogue in Nazareth. And even in that story, you could see the mix of responses. The mix of responses that Jesus had. The initial response was, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. A positive, great. But very soon, as they were challenged by his words, we read this. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. It was the challenge, you see. In that case, it was the challenge of his words. But sometimes it can be the challenge of the things that he did, and it can be the challenge of the things that we do or the way that we are, that people will sometimes respond negatively to. As we bring the aroma of Christ onto our front lines, we can't be guaranteed of a positive response, because God's presence and his message are a gracious message and a gracious invitation and a challenge. So we have to be aware of that. So finally then, what's our responsibility? First, how much does it depend on us? And then, what should we do? Firstly, we are accountable for the witness we share in our front lines. But we are not responsible for people's responses. As we carry the aroma of Christ with us, some will respond positively, and others will shy away from the challenge, like the listeners at the synagogue or the rich young ruler when Jesus spoke to him. And the second point is that it isn't necessarily or primarily about what we say. Trust me, unless you're particularly secretive or particularly insular, people you meet on a regular basis will know that you're a Christian. And I mention this specifically because, as I say, I spent years worrying about how to shoehorn spiritual conversations into my daily life in the office so that I could witness more frequently. But the reality was, you see, because everyone knew I was a Christian, I was witnessing all the time, not using words, and the only question was whether that witness was glorifying to God or was it not. At church, we frequently refer to a famous verse from 1 Peter 3, verse 15, to encourage us to share about our faith more often. Let's listen to it and pay attention to what it actually says. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. And we read it somewhat superficially, and we think, oh, I've got to talk more. I've got to say more. I've got to be on my toes. But the sequence is important here. There are three different steps here. Step one is people see the hope that you have. They see it in the way we live. They see it in the way we are. That's step one. Step two is people ask you to give the reason for the hope. And step three is giving an answer. So our crucial responsibility is to live as people of hope. And what better driving force is there for such a hope than that the risen Christ is living in us, and that his aroma can pervade everything to all around us. So in a sense, I'm sort of telling myself and telling you to relax. Let's not get tied up about it. In the Screwtape Letters, it suggests that one of the devil's tricks is to tie us up in knots about what we're doing and paralyze our witnesses. Screwtape says, there is nothing like suspense and anxiety for barricading a human's mind against the enemy. And the enemy in this case is, of course, God. We forget too easily what God has already done in our lives. He has come into the lives of all who turn to him. He's given us the Holy Spirit so that we can carry the aroma of Christ with us. And of course, there are things that we can do that can get in the way. And we can all think of illustrations of bad smells that will take away a good smell. Okay? There may be things that we need to avoid. There may be things that we need to be wary of that can get in the way of sharing that aroma of Christ's presence. But the key is for us to stay close to God and allow his work in our lives. Now, as I said before coming to share with you, I've been watching some of your services, and I was struck by the commitments that John invited you to make at the close of last week's service. And there's no better conclusion than to just refer to some of those. This is what he wants. He wants us to be giving yourselves unreservedly to his purposes in you and through you, trusting God and learning to rely on him, his power, his love, his grace, willing to embrace the joy and freedom of being a child of God, learning to be the people of God, helping one another to make all the difference in the world. Now, you were invited to make those commitments last week, and last week you said, with the help of God, we will. And if we do this, if we respond in this way, then in a sense, we need to stop agonizing about what we say and how to witness. Because the Bible tells us that God will work through us, despite our limitations, and they may be many. And we will then bring the aroma of Christ to all we meet. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your graciousness in dealing with us. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for your patience. We thank you, Lord, for your presence in our lives. And we celebrate that presence. We're so grateful that you've chosen to work in our lives. And we thank you, Lord, that if you are at work in our lives, then the aroma of your presence touches those around us. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us to give ourselves more fully to you. And as we give ourselves more fully to you, that aroma will increase. And that aroma will touch those around us. And we do pray, Lord, we realize that sometimes that aroma will be a challenge and that people will shy away. But we do pray, Lord, for those around us that they will respond positively to the hope that is in us, and that more and more people will come to know you and love you and experience these great truths for themselves. Thank you, Lord, for your generosity. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Bless us now, in Jesus' name. Amen.